Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today's lesson will continue with more of Paul's teachings found in the book of Romans as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, beginning in verse 18 and all the way through the third chapter in the 20th verse, we have the first major section of the epistle. So in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins an argument with the purpose of convincing the whole entire world of sin and showing that all men, regardless of your background, all men are condemned. That's his first argument. Starts in chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's how he launches into it. He says the wrath of God. And then he, there in the rest of chapter 1, he shows how the pagan world, the world of his day, he shows how those people are condemned. But then he moves from the obviously wicked that most people would agree, oh yeah, those guys are condemned, there's no question about it. Then he addresses the moral person of the day. And he says, and who are you, O man, to judge another? Because when you judge another, you condemn yourself because you actually do the same things they do. You might do them in a slightly different way, but essentially you're doing the same thing. So he deals with the openly wicked, he deals with the moral man, the self-righteous man, and then thirdly, he comes to the religious man. And he focuses on the Jew because, of course, the Jews had the true religion. And he shows that they themselves were also in that category of being condemned. And he carries that argument out all the way till the 20th verse of the third chapter. That's what he's arguing from 118 through chapter 3, verse 20, where there he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that's the first section. Now, from chapter 3, verse 21, on through the fourth chapter, Paul expounds this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. That's really so much of the theme and the emphasis of this epistle. This whole idea of justification by faith. Justification means I'm declared righteous by God. But I'm not declared righteous by God because of good works. I'm declared righteous by God because I've put my faith in Christ. And God has now imputed, put on my account, the righteousness of Christ. And so in various ways, Paul deals with that in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the fourth chapter. So when we get to the fifth chapter, he then, having established the fact of justification by faith, as over against justification by works or adherence to the law of Moses, he then in chapter 5, he deals with the results of justification. And so he begins that fifth chapter by talking about how, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he just goes into this expounding of the blessings and the results of justification all the way through the fifth chapter. So then we come to chapter 6 and 7. And chapter 6 and 7 deal with the issue of victory over sin. How do we now as Christians apply this grace of God to our lives in a way that will give us the victory over sin? And that's what he talks about in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6, he's dealing with it from the standpoint of the Gentile. Chapter 7, he's looking at it more from the standpoint of the Jew, because in chapter 7, he goes back and he talks a lot about the law, and he shows how the law was holy, just, and good, but the problem was not the law. The law wasn't at fault. We were at fault. Because I'm carnal, sold under sin, I'm not able to live up to the standard of the law. So he shows us that the solution to that is Christ, what he's done for us. So victory over sin in chapter 6 and 7. And then chapter 8 is life in the Spirit. That's really what he's talking about. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he says, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so Paul there talks about the life in the Spirit and the benefits and the blessings and the security and all of those wonderful things. So the end of the eighth chapter is kind of the climactic point of the first major section of the epistle. So from 1:18 through the end of chapter 8, verse 39, it's, although there's different issues that he's dealing with, it's all one glorious explanation of the grace of God. But now there's a big question in everybody's minds, especially in the minds of both the Gentiles and the Jews. What about Israel? What about God's ancient people? Where do they fit into this? So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul there deals specifically with Israel. He deals with their past, he deals with their present, and he deals with their future. In the past, they were chosen by God. They were sovereignly elected by God to be his special people. In the present, they have been set aside by God because of their rejection of the gospel. In the future, God is going to reinstate them into the covenant. He's going to bring them back in. And chapters 9 through 11, that's what Paul deals with in those three chapters. So that takes us to chapter 12. And chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7, is the practical application of all of these truths to our lives. So beginning in chapter 12, we come to the part of the epistle where Paul is essentially turning now to his audience and saying, okay, you've just heard from me all that God's done for you. I've been explaining to you all of these mercies that are in Christ, all of these blessings that are in Christ, and now it's time to see how do we respond to what God has done for us. And this is the way Paul lays out all of his epistles. He always first talks about what God has done, and then he comes to what we are to do, because what we do is to be a response to what God's done. People in the church all throughout history have heard over and over again all that they're supposed to be doing for God, and being rebuked for failing God, and sitting and listening and saying, yeah, it's all true. I am a miserable, wretched person. I don't even think I'm going to make it to heaven. This has been a common approach, but it's a non-biblical approach. The primary message of the Bible is not what you can do for God. The primary message of the Bible is what God has done for us. And Paul lays that out beautifully in these epistles, and especially Romans here. So the first 11 chapters are just, hey, listen to what God's done for us who were lost in sin, under his wrath, hopeless. This is what he's done. He sent Jesus to save us. Now that you know that, this is what you're to do in response. And so he starts there. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he goes on all the way through chapter 15, verse 7, and he gives a lot of practical instruction on how to live the Christian life. And then finally, in chapter 15, verse 8 through the 16th chapter, we come to the conclusion of the epistle. And in the conclusion of the epistle, Paul gives some closing exhortation along with personal aspects about his own ministry. Just like he opened in a very personal way, telling them a little bit about himself, telling them, you know, he couldn't wait to come and see them and so forth, wanted to impart to them the gifts. So at the end of the epistle, he's kind of closing with, well, you know, I'm still planning to come to you. Pray for me about this. I'm going to go do that. And then he throws in a few other additional exhortations, and that brings us to the end of the epistle to the Romans. So there's the 16 chapters there with the outline. Now, key verses. Originally, I was going to take a verse from each chapter, but then I thought, no, because there's some chapters I wanted to do more than one verse in. So it's a little bit random, but it's orderly, starting with chapter 1. But we've already mentioned it. But a key verse for sure, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Key verse for us to remember, to know that this gospel that we have, this is the power of God. This is the message that will change a person. This is the thing that will transform a man or a woman and deliver them from the power and the grip of sin. I just jumped ahead to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's such a key verse there. Because it's telling us specifically that those who are saved or those who are declared righteous are those who do not work. Man, this is so contrary to the religious mindset. You go around the world today and interview religious people, regardless of what their religion is, and everybody will basically tell you the same thing in regard to how you get saved. You get saved by being good. You get saved by doing your best. You get saved by adhering to the various standards, you know, that are put forth by whatever particular system that they are following. But the gospel says no, but to him who does not work. Now, why would God say to him who does not work? Because there's no work we can do that is good enough to please God. All of our works are tainted by the fact that we're sinners. So everything we do, even the best things that we do, are filthy because they're done through filthy instruments. As the prophet Isaiah would say, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. He doesn't say all of your sins are like filthy rags. He says all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. Man, if our righteousness is like filthy rags, what do you think our sins are like? So that's why it's to him who does not work, because we can never work enough to obtain God's favor. But how are we justified? We're justified, or we're accounted righteous, by believing on the one who justifies the ungodly. Chapter 5, verse 1, I quoted it a minute ago. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the result of the justification. Now I have peace with God. I'm no longer in this conflict with God. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm no longer an object of his wrath. I'm now the object of his love and affection. Verse 8 of chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of the things I remember as a young Christian is I remember hearing a lot of verses, you know, at Bible studies and things like that, but I didn't always know where they were. And it was always like this really refreshing thing to find out, oh, that's where that verse is. You know, I think of this verse right here, but God demonstrates. The old version says, God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But, you know, oh, yeah, I've heard that so many times. Where is that? That's Romans 5:8. That's where it is, right there. God demonstrates his love toward us. Verse 12, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. People are more inclined to evil because sin entered into the world and was passed on to us by the first man, a sin nature, and death is the penalty for the sin. 5:19. You know, every now and again in the Bible, you'll find what you might call the gospel in a nutshell. You know, just one verse that declares the gospel. John 3:16 is the classic one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him, you know that verse. Here's another one. This is a great one. 5:19, Romans. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's the gospel right there. One man made us all sinners. Who was that one man? Adam. Adam sinned, and his sin was imputed to us because he acted as our representative. You might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. That's the way it is. Like it or not, that's what happened. But here's the other side of it. Jesus, one man, he acted on our behalf as well. Adam acted in rebellion and brought sin and condemnation upon us. Jesus acted in righteousness and he brought forgiveness and eternal life to us. So just that as one man could impute sin to us, so one man can impute righteousness to us. That's the way God had it work out. So that's Romans 5:19. Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And there's a whole great message there. 6:6. This is a great one. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember I said that chapter 6 and 7, really the emphasis there is victory over sin. You notice in these two verses here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? We need to know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or put out of commission is literally what the rendering would be. Put out of commission that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. We should no longer be in captivity or slavery to sin. And then verse 23, again, another fairly well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, one verse that kind of says it all. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? These are Paul's words. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it all comes down to. O wretched man that I am. On my own, I can't save myself. And Paul is speaking in the first person. He experienced that himself as he kind of uses that whole thing there to show how a person's trying under the law to be righteous. This is where they end up, O wretched man that I am. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, that is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. If you haven't committed that one to memory, you need to, because the devil's always beating us with the condemnation stick. He's always coming along saying, oh, you're such a lousy Christian. Oh, you did this. Oh, you did that. You know, God doesn't love you. God can't forgive you. You might as well give it up. You might as well go back out into the world. You know, don't show up at the church over there. They know that you're a big hypocrite. That's the devil. He just gets out that stick and beats us with it. And you know how you defend yourself? You pull out Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's such a great verse. Man, what a comforting verse that is. Romans 8:28, another well-known verse among Christians. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, these are great truths. I've done a study over the years in Romans 8, and I called it different things. Things every Christian needs to know, or the blessings that we have in Christ. But there's so many things there we need to know. Paul says we need to know. We should know. All things work together for good. 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Romans 8:38-39, and this is the kind of the pinnacle of the whole thing, of this first section. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's how he like brings the whole thing to a climactic point right there. I'm persuaded. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are plenty of great verses in 9, 10, and 11, but I pretty much skipped over that with the one exception of 10:17, again, a verse that you perhaps have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. An important verse there that tells us kind of indirectly how we're built up. I say indirectly because its primary initial emphasis was to salvation. This is how people get saved. They get saved by hearing the word of God and putting their faith in it. But this is also how we grow as Christians. But then chapter 12, verse 1, I already quoted that. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this is what God calls us to. And then chapter 13, verse 12, and this is it. We'll wrap it up with this. I'll go just a little bit beyond verse 12, though. Paul says there, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then in the next two verses, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The night is far spent. Of course, he's talking about the dark night of human history. It's winding down. It's coming to a close. But even as it's winding down, as we can see, there are still those who are partying, who are getting drunk, who are being lewd and lustful, who are filled with strife and envy. You know, it's astounding, isn't it? I mean, it's like the world is unraveling, and you see people, they just seem to be oblivious to it. I'm going to go out and party. You think, man, what are you thinking? You can understand it a little bit from the standpoint of people in the world. That's just what you do. But the scary thing is when you see Christian people, you see, or people that have been in church for years deciding, you know, I think I'll take a little vacation. I'm going to go out and party, do some drugs, you know, get in some fornication, maybe commit a little bit of adultery. And, you know, what? What are people thinking? They're out of their mind. It's never a good time to do any of that. But it's especially a bad time in the days that we're living in. What are we to do? We are to walk properly as in the day. We're not to be involved in this stuff. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. Man, you know, don't give in to the flesh at all. We don't have to do that. We all get tempted to do it, though, don't we? You know, we get tempted. I get tempted. You get tempted. But it's when you give in, that's when the enemy starts to get a hold on our lives. So we've got to resist those things. We've got to recognize the things that we're vulnerable to and just say, you know what? No, I don't go there. I don't do that. I don't participate in those things. I don't go to those places, or I don't visit those, you know, websites, or whatever the case might be. Because the enemy's always looking to trip us up. But we can have victory by doing this very thing, making no provision for the flesh, putting on the Lord Jesus and making no provision for the flesh. That's the way We need to be living today. And God has done all of these glorious things for us. And he supplied us with this tremendous grace and power so we can do the very thing that he's told us to do here. So by his grace, let's do it.
We'll return with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian begins to look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Romans. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM105. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.